give you a quick update on Pastor Kevin. If you know, you remember a couple months ago, he was in that car accident. Car flipped over and landed on the tires, but still, I mean, I don't think I've ever been in a car that flipped over. But and he's also, you know, he's had the medical things over the years. He had an accident about 25, 30 years ago, similar type accident. So he's dealing with those injuries and the medicine that goes along with that. So keep him in your prayers. Jason and I met with him and said, hey, let's just take a few weeks off and relax, and we'll let the people take the brunt of it while John preaches. So that may be kind of like flipping over in a car, you know, so something. But anyway, we're glad you're here today, and we're going to talk later about the Operation Christmas Child boxes you see right here. A lot of things coming up on that as well. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 121, it says, as we go through these days of difficulty in our world, in our nation, in our own lives, it says, I will lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. I look unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the one who made those very hills, the heavens and the earth. If you would, join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time of worship, and we pray that everybody here will have their heart stirred, their mind challenged, that we will all look into your eyes as we worship you, that we will realize the grace that you have given to each of us as we celebrate and worship together. Lord, thank you for each one who's here. May our hearts be stirred now in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell you what, I was reading Jonathan's Facebook post yesterday, and I think recently we said he had run 20 miles. He was all upset yesterday because he only made it 19 miles. All right, but give him a hand for doing the two solos up here, running 19 or 20, whatever. Jonathan, thank you. Jason, how many miles did you run? I was trying to... Zero. All right. He hit his goal, though. That was a good goal.
John, how many miles did you run?
Oh, man. Well, I tell you what. I hope some of you got a chance to have the breakfast over there. It's phenomenal. Great time. Last night, I was dreaming about that breakfast all night long. Steve, I know it's hard to believe this, but... And I had a dream. I was making 1,000 pancakes. I was tossing and turning all night. And, yeah. Sorry. So this is about weaknesses, folks. So, hey, I'm throwing them right out there. I also got some horrible news this week from my credit card company. Had some strange activity on my card. Somebody had paid one of the bills. And, yeah, they were concerned about that. And then I checked 3 or 4 ATMs. It's kind of sad around here. There's not much money in those ATMs. They keep saying insufficient funds. I'm not sure if somebody can fix that. Last but not least, maybe least, computer problems, Joe. I know today he was in here working on things, getting things set up back here. I was having some computer problems. Somebody said, have you disabled the cookies? I said, no, I've eaten the legs off a couple gingerbread men, but not sure about the cookies. All right, there we go.
Cookies are not a problem, John. Cookies are not a problem.
Hey, putting that all aside, my friend back here, Kathy Bagg, I post like a song every day, and I was posting apparently songs that were too like melancholy and slow, and she said, John, we've had a tough couple weeks. Can you play something a little quicker, a little faster? So we did, but she's right. The last 3 or 4 weeks have been really tough in our world. I mean, you look at some of the things right here in our country, up in the folks, we pray for the folks up in Maine, over in Israel. I sat down at a wedding last week so ago, and I'm sitting next to the gentleman. We're talking about, in fact, I'm the pastor doing the wedding, and he says, well, actually, I'm Jewish. He says, but I'm a Christian now. He says, I've accepted Jesus as the Messiah. I said, wow. But as I was leaving, I was getting ready to leave with them, they said, please keep in prayer the nation of Israel. And I said, I will, and we will. So pray for our world right now. A lot of things going on. And that goes right along with our message today. Not only do we have difficulties in our world, in our nation, but individually, struggles that we all have. The first time I spoke here, this is like 4 years ago, I'm thinking, Pat, you were probably here. Vivian was probably here. Sandy, Sharon, y'all were probably here. So I apologize to you. And some of you have heard this little illustration, but it talks about the difficulties and a picture of what we go through day after day. So here it is. Guy had an accident, and he had written into his insurance information for all the injuries. He just wrote accident. And they said, we need a little more information. So he's writing them this letter to tell them what happened. Dear sir, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information in block number 3 of the accident reporting form. I put poor planning as the cause of the accident, and you've asked for further explanation, and I trust the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade, and on the day of this accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. And when I completed my work, I found I had some bricks left over, which when weighed a little later on, they were found to be 240 pounds. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them down in a barrel using a pulley, which was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Everybody got the picture? I'm still thinking about it. Securing the rope at ground level, back down on the ground, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went down and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 240 pounds of brick. You will note in the accident reporting form that my weight is 135 pounds. Some of you are pretty smart. Due to the surprise of being jerked so quickly off the ground, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up the side of the building at a rapid rate. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull, minor abrasions, and the broken collarbone as listed in Section 3 of the accident reporting form. And then, slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley, which I mentioned in paragraph 2. Some of you are now crying. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained the presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of the excruciating pain that I was now beginning to experience. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground, and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Now devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight, and as you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles, broken tooth, severe lacerations of my legs and lower body. Here my luck began to change slightly. The encounter with the barrel seemed to slow me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks that were now on the ground. Fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, as I lay there on that pile of bricks in pain, unable to move and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost the presence and composure in my mind and let go of the rope. Some of you have had a day kind of like that, maybe a week, maybe a month, a tough time up and down the side of the building, difficulties, problems. And so the message here fits, and it's appropriate, I guess, Jason, I'm doing this message on weaknesses, because we're talking about how God uses our weaknesses and our difficulties in life for his purpose. So Let's look at the first verse you have here. This is the part, second part, and we're going to kind of review a little bit from last week. 1 Corinthians 1:27 said, God purposely chose what the world considers nonsense or foolishness in order to put wise men to shame, and what the world considers weak in order to put powerful men to shame. Very interesting. It's kind of counterintuitive when we start thinking about how God uses the weak to confound the rich and powerful and wealthy, how the weakness of the world can be used for his sake. It's not what we're taught many times. What's the definition of weakness? I'm going to add a little bit to this, but it says, weakness, any limitation that I inherited or cannot change. There's some blanks you can fill in. I've also thought in my mind of different ways too. You could say vulnerabilities, disabilities, shortcomings, handicaps. One of my weaknesses, of course, you guys know this, you look at me. I was sitting there working on this a little bit at Duke's Barbecue. Yeah, that's where my study is. And so I'm sitting there working on this, and I get a message from, I'd gotten a message earlier from a fellow named Ted who was in our youth group in Kentucky. Ted was a rough guy. I mean, he's a guy that had the, and no offense to anybody that has hair down to their belt, their waist, or dress their shirt all the way down. This was in high school, though. He was going to school like this, played heavy metal guitar, and got radically saved. A guy named Doug, who was just the opposite, one day told him, said, hey, I'm putting you in my prayer box. Ted laughed. What does that mean? Doug began to pray for Ted. Ted came to a youth meeting, and I called Ted right after this. He's in Indiana now. And I'll be seeing him here in a couple of weeks. And I said, Ted, do you remember the question you asked me the first meeting you ever came to a youth group meeting? They got him to come to a youth group meeting. And he asked a question. And he said, yeah, John, I remember. I heard your sermon about this. So this is a repeat here, too. He said, raise his hand. He said, what does it mean when you don't have a conscience? Whew. That's a teenager asking that question. God answered the question. I didn't. This is when my weakness said, I don't know the answer to this, but God answered the question and said, you wouldn't have asked that question if you didn't have a conscience. God began to use Ted. Ted called me up. He said, I said, Ted, how are you? Remember, we're talking weakness here. He said, John, it's been a tough year. God has taken some of the dross, D-R-O-S-S. I'm thinking, that's a good word. Out of my life, and he said, God's been working on me, taking away some of my weaknesses and using them for him. Ted is now a pastor. He preaches. Doug preaches. Those two guys. And so in the middle of that, I also looked at a girl named Glenda. She was in our youth group up in Tennessee, and she said, God answered a prayer I've been praying for 5 years. And she said it all goes back 23 years. And she was very young. She had a stroke. But she said, I've been praying and dealing with this for 23 years. I've been praying for 5 years. And she said, this week, God answered my prayer. I don't even know what it was. But I said, it goes right along with what we're talking about right here. Because God will take our weaknesses and bring about his strength when we see him work. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure from God, and we are like jars of clay that hold the treasure. This shows the great power. This great power is from God, not from us. There's a group called Jars of Clay. I don't even know if they're around anymore. When I first came here 27 years ago, we went down to the music farm, and Jars of Clay was doing a concert. Pretty cool. That's where they get the name. Jars of clay. In our small group the other day, I think it was Debbie was telling us that there's this idea, and I think there was a book called Cracked Pots, not Crackpot, but Cracked Pots, that if a pot is in order and you put a light in it, you're not going to see it. But if that jar has some cracks in it, the light will shine out, and it will show others that there's a light inside. All of us have weaknesses. We are like jars of clay, so fragile, and yet God uses us. I think we kind of worked through this part of the message. Some of you heard some of this last week, but you can fill in these blanks as well. How to use our weaknesses. How to use your weaknesses for God. Number one is to admit my weaknesses. Paul says, I will brag about my weaknesses. Wow, it sounds kind of counterintuitive, doesn't it? But we'll see that it actually helps people know that we're human when we say, I have weaknesses. Number two, be grateful for my weaknesses. I have cheerfully made up my mind to be proud of my weaknesses. This is Paul, because they mean a deeper experience of the power of Christ. Wow. Because the people who have it all together, which there aren't anybody, there's no one like that, as exampled in my grammar right there. When you say, hey, I've got it all together, everything's good, if you're putting on a perception of perfection, you are going to be worn out because you're always concerned about your image. What's my image to everybody around? If you're just honest and open and let people know, hey, I struggle every day, that's life. That is life. Whether you're a student, a parent, grandparent, doesn't matter. We all struggle. Be grateful for the weaknesses that where God can show his strength. Why would we be grateful? Here we go. Number one, it guarantees God's help. 2 Corinthians says, I'm with you, and that's all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. This is Paul speaking. The less I have, the more I depend on him. A singer by the name of B.J. Thomas had a song, and it said something like this, down isn't bad if it makes you look up. Down isn't bad if it makes you look up. Looking up to God for his strength. Number two, it prevents arrogance. Preventing arrogance. It keeps me from becoming conceited. This is in 2 Corinthians as well. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. Again, as Pastor Kevin said just last week, we don't know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. Some people believe it was bad eyesight. Some people thought it was malaria. Some people think it was a mother-in-law. Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry about that. You know, behind every great man, there's a surprise mother-in-law. So I say something nice to the mother-in-laws. But we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, but Paul was thankful for it because it kept reminding him of his need for God. If you ever get to a point, say, I don't need God, that's the unpardonable sin, folks. I don't need God. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I don't need you. I'm okay. I don't need you. That's not what you want to be as your goal. Number three, knowing that we have weakness causes me to value others. Some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. Now think about this a minute. If you believe that you've got it all together, you've got everything going, then you don't need anybody else. I've got it made. That person's in for a crash. Because we need each other. We need God. We need each other. And I hesitate to tell this story. I've got two baseball stories. I hope this doesn't bore. Is that okay if I tell a couple baseball stories? Anybody? I tell folks I grew up in Michigan, but the reason I speak the way I do with this southern accent is because I played baseball in East Tennessee. That is the thickest. Anybody from East Tennessee? Nobody. Wow. We're going to work on that. So, it was like unbelievable. Within a week or two, y'all. I had moved to Michigan from Kentucky when I was in second grade, and the people would say, would you spell the word six? I go, S-I-X. And the kids in the whole classroom would all laugh. I didn't know why they were laughing. Now I know. Because when I came back down to Tennessee, I picked it back up. Y'all. I'm playing baseball in East Tennessee. We're playing against Tusculum College in Greenville, Tennessee. Bottom of the ninth inning. We're ahead by one run. The coach has gone through every pitcher on the team. Who else is left? John's down there. Let's bring him in. So I come in to pitch, bottom of the ninth inning. Runners on first and second, those who know baseball. Nobody out. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Talk to the third baseman, talk to the infield. I said, they're going to bunt because all they need is one run to tie, two runs to win. They're going to bunt. I'll cover third base, and we'll get the out at first for sure, maybe third. The guy turns to bunt, pops it up in the air just off the third baseline. I dive for it and make the catch. Don't clap yet. Whew, that's just the beginning. My glasses fly off, which had never happened. I land straight on my pinky, but I look up and the guy from second base is almost to third. So, Henry, where do I throw the ball? Actually, I throw back to second to get this guy doubled off. Who said third? That might work, but throw to second, get the double play. We got the double play, and I said to the third baseman, my finger hurts. What does it look like? Because I wasn't looking. I'll just say it's still bent right there. But let's say this. How important do you think your pinky is? I sat on the bench for 3 weeks my senior year as a pitcher because of my pinky. You might think you're not real important to the church. You might think I'm just a person that shows up on. You might be like the pinky of the church, and you're still important. Everybody's important. Everybody's part of the body of Christ. Where did that come from? Number three, valuing others. Number four, my weakness gives me a ministry. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 1:4. God comforts us in our troubles so we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. When you receive help in your times of need, later on you're going to meet someone who's going through the very same thing, and you can help them out. I see that a lot with parents who have lost a child who has died, and now they're helping other parents who are going through that same thing. Or maybe a child who's lost a parent and another child or another student at school can relate to them and tell them, I know what you're going through. Not everybody can say that. But Paul says that some of the things you go through, you'll be able to help other people down the road when they're going through the very same thing. So then we go to part three here. To share my weaknesses. I guess that's what I'm doing up here today. We're sharing our weaknesses. Why would we do this? First of all, because it is emotionally healthy. People who have a very, very low self-image or low, I guess, self-esteem, it's probably hard for them to share their weaknesses. But someone who has a confidence in God and a confidence in Christ can tell you, I am a sinner, I have fallen short, and I have weaknesses. We all do. We're all in the same boat. Look at these verses here, James chapter 5. It says, confess your faults to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And one of the reasons, our goal here, and this is our goal as a church, and you should be your goal as an individual, is to reach the lost, to reach those who are unchurched, and to help those who are hurting. By sharing our weaknesses, we can relate to people who are lost. We can also help people who are hurting by seeing that we have those same hurts and how we've found God could bring us through. And then the next one says it's spiritually empowering. The Bible tells us also in the book of James, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We talk about humility a lot. Humility. It's something that is very, very attractive to other folks. As you tell them, you know, I'm not all that. Rick Warren starts his book called The Purpose-Driven Life and says the first few words, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's all about Him. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus. And that takes us right to the next one because it is relationally attractive. First Thessalonians says, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. When you share from your story what God has done in your life, people will listen. Now, you can go into Bible stories. You can tell all the Bible stories and events and the story about Jesus. You can do that. But when you start telling how God has changed your life, that's when things really begin to click. People start really listening. They can argue about the Bible. They can argue with about, does God exist? Does this exist? And then you say, well, you know, let me tell you about how God has changed my life. And they go, well, it's hard to argue with that. And my friend Billy Smith, that was a heroin addict, attempted suicide multiple times, has a rap sheet that will go, if he holds it here, it'll go all the way to the floor, should be in prison. He's now a pastor because God changed his life. We have young people who come to our youth group because, why would they come? They say, because I've seen a changed life. They can't argue with that. It is attractive relationally to know someone who God has changed their life. And it is a mark of leadership. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I don't know if we can say this or not, follow my example. Woo! Can you tell your kids that? Can you tell your grandkids that? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow the example of Christ in humility. We had a young man up in Tennessee. I hesitate. I don't even know his last name. I can't remember his last name. If I thought of it, I probably wouldn't say it. But he was arrested for stealing a car. And this was a teenager. I think his buddies actually jumped out of the car and ran off somewhere and left him in the car. The police pull up, and he's in a stolen vehicle. He gets sent off to a camp, kind of a work camp in Nashville, Tennessee. And I went to see him one day, got over there, and here's what was happening. Now, don't miss this. Young people, don't get arrested. Don't get in this situation. They were having to dig their own area to go to the bathroom in. It was, I mean, rustic. The only time they got to go inside was when it went below 32 degrees. They lived in tents. They dug their own bathroom facility. It was unbelievable. And then I talked to one of the leaders in the group. He was a military guy, and he talked to me, being a pastor. He said, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And this was a state-run organization, but he said, I'm a Christian. I said, well, tell me about your testimony. He said, I was in the military, and my commanding officer was an unbelievable follower of Christ. I said, well, how so? Here's what he said. That commanding officer, unlike many of the others, would come up to people and say, I messed up. I'm so sorry. I apologize. That was my mistake. Isn't that refreshing? That humility of being an example like Christ, when Christ's example of being humble, if we see in the Bible, folks like Paul saying, hey, I'm the chief of sinners. Those are our weaknesses. But to say to others, please forgive me. I messed up. As he followed Christ in that way, this soldier who was under his command watched very closely, and he became a believer. He became a Christian. It's a mark of leadership when you share your weaknesses. Sharing your own victories and struggles is not arrogance. It helps people know that what you believe is real. Your story is the greatest proof, as we said, of God's love and salvation. So I ask you this, what's your testimony? What's your story? Now, the last part here, I think this is one of the reasons that Kevin was probably excited that I get to do this one. It talks about our exact weaknesses, all right? These are things that Paul shared that we share through here, and I'm going to kind of follow up a few with my own personal weaknesses too. But the first one that we want to share, what do we share about? Our failures. Woo, there we go. My failures. Romans 7, 18 through 19, Paul says, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I shouldn't do, and he's telling us all these failures that he makes. This is the one that Kevin would love to hear this story because it involves the University of Tennessee. Stan, I'm ashamed to tell this story, but this was a failure. This was a failure. I was, as a freshman, and here's the other, second baseball story. As a freshman, I pitched one game. I pitched against, I think it was Northwestern Ohio University, something like that. And we beat them. We shut them out somehow, some way. We won. I pitched. We come around to the sophomore year, my sophomore year, and the coach lost his mind because he said, John, I want you to start the first game of the year against the University of Tennessee. What happened? I pitched one game against Northwestern Ohio, and now I'm pitching against the University of Tennessee at the University of Tennessee. So here we go. This is my failure. And I tell this story. It actually helps me relate to athletes because then they go, yeah, we fail sometimes too. First batter, grounded to shortstop. Shortstop comes up with it, throws it right over the first baseman's head. Now we have a guy on first base because of an error. John, you got an out, but it didn't happen, so here we go. Next pitch or two, this guy on first base is lightning fast. Obviously, playing in the SEC. I rear back, throw to first, and pick him off. They get him out at second base. Yay! Don't clap yet. Next batter, and I'm going to say I have a great way of getting through some of this failure because I think the wind was blowing out. Next guy, home run, over the fence. So I tell people, I said, you know, the umpire, I had a no-hitter going until the umpire called that a home run. So I'm blaming the umpire now. That was a home run. Next batter up, guess what? Home run number two. John, you're doing great out here. Fourth hitter. Now, the cleanup hitter is usually the best hitter. He hits a shot out to right field. Our right fielder makes a diving catch right on the line. Two outs. Thank you, Lord. Fifth hitter comes up. Home run number three. John's going to the dugout. Some wise guy up in the top of the stands hollers out, catch it on the 6 o'clock news. And this is no kidding. No kidding about this. My head resident of my dorm was a psychology. He was working on being a psychiatrist, counselor. And he said, I need some people who would be like guinea pigs, I guess you'd say, to come in and have some counseling. I said, put me on that list. I'll talk to you about that ball game. That was a failure. But you know what? I'm able to talk about those things and with athletes too because we relate together. Everybody's messed up. You know, there are people that pitch no-hitters like Nolan Ryan, but he'll also tell you he messed up. My failures, there we go. And then what do we want to share? We share our feelings with others. That's tough sometimes. What do you feel about this? What do you feel about this situation? Some of us are kind of like robots in our thoughts. You know, we tell you what we're thinking, Oh, what are you feeling? Verse says in 2 Corinthians 6:11, we have spoken freely and opened our hearts to you. That allows us to be able to witness to people and to share what's in our heart. What are you feeling? It's a good feeling when we can share and help others. That's a good feeling. My feeling is tough, man. I cannot handle a suffering like animal or a person who's suffering. I just struggle with that. The movie, I went back. I was trying to find the name of this movie. There was a movie I went to. I will never watch it again, even if it comes on. It was called My Dog Skip. Y'all know this movie? Oh, my goodness. It was the saddest thing I ever, and you know, it's like just tore me up. So feelings are out there, you know, and to talk to someone about their feelings is a way to build a bridge, to talk to them, to help them out if they're hurting. And then we talked about failures, feelings, and my faults. Here we go. And Paul's writing here, he said, there's no competence in myself. The only competence I have comes through God. These guys are phenomenal on the music. But you know what? They now give that credit to God. That's what we all ought to do. Whatever your talent is, whatever your skill is, you go back, where did it really come from? What's the origin of your talent? Yeah, you work on it. You have some things that are inborn, but God gives us those talents. I have a couple of faults that are really bad. One is losing things, you know. I had, Jimmy's not here today. I had him over at, what was that, Food Lion at like 11 p.m. breaking into my car because the keys are sitting right there inside the door. I started to send Joe a picture of, because it happened again recently. But that's one of my weaknesses and faults is losing things, locking keys in the car. I'll tell this quick story because this is a God thing. Drew Helms, y'all know Tara and Sandy Helms. Drew, I think, is with Dorchester County as a sheriff. I'm way up in Somerville. I'm doing, I think I'm refereeing basketball up there. And we're at Kickin' Chicken. And I'm talking to my dad on the phone in the parking lot. I put my phone down. Keys go down. I get out of the car, lock it, and turn around and go, ooh, I don't have my credit card, my debit card. Door's locked. Now we're in trouble. However, I have a magnet up under the back of the car with a key in it, right? I go back there, it's gone. Well, how do you lose that? You know, that's it. So I'm going, as I'm sitting there, a couple of sheriffs walk by, and I step out of the car. Chris, you're going to love this. I step out of my car, and I said, sir, can I talk to you a second? They turn around, and it's Drew Helms. Way up, the guy from our youth group and church, way up in Somerville, and he says, John, we'll take care of it. Not only did they get a thing and unlock the door and all that, he bought me some fries with cheese and bacon on them. Oh, because I didn't have a card, you know? And it wasn't a scheme either. That's what. But there are faults that we have. I promised I would tell this story, too, and this was a soccer story. Anybody play soccer? Three of you. Dick, did you play soccer? Was that your hand? How about that, man? I'm impressed. That's awesome. Soccer players. Well, you guys know, if you're playing soccer, any sport, volleyball, they give yellow cards, red cards. Red cards don't get that, all right? But I'm the only chaplain, I think, only chaplain. I was chaplain of the girls' soccer team at James Island back around 2010, 12, something like that. Lower state championship. And I'll just tell you what the first part of this, 4,000, maybe 4,500 people there. We're playing West Ashley, lower state championship. I'm the chaplain over there. Stella Chisholm is the coach. And we're over there. We're just all fired up. And our girl gets kicked right in the leg and no whistle. Now, being a baseball player, I'm pretty competitive. It's somewhat of a fault. And I holler, would you please make a call? Now, believe me, the other coaches are hollering too, not just the chaplain. But somehow the guy hears my voice. He comes running right to my face and says, I don't want to hear another word out of you. Now, most baseball players don't respond well to that statement. And pastors probably even worse. And I said, two words, I'll try. Now, that I'm going to blame the ref for just a second, okay? The ref could have walked off. That would have been it. No problem. But he says, you better try. And I said, and we're okay so far. Still no yellow card, no yellow card, no red card. Yellow. I said, I just want to see you trying out there on the field. Yellow card comes out. So 4,000 people in the stands, and they look down and they say, what just happened over there? I think Pastor John just got a yellow card. Jason's not surprised at all. Faults. We have, you see, now it's fun to talk about, isn't it? And I do I do the ESPN soccer broadcast at Charleston Southern. I tell that story once a year. I tell referees when they come in, knowing that one day it's going to be that referee. And but it's a way to relate. It shows that we're human. All right. And I asked Stella, I said, Stella, does that hurt the team? She said, no, but don't get a red card. That's $500. I'd say today it's probably $1,000. So, yes, I did not, believe it or not, I did not say another word. Faults, we all have those. Number four, I think, right there is our frustrations. Frustrations. Right now, Paul's talking about his troubles that he had on his missionary journey. He said, we despaired of life itself. Now, that's frustrating. And then he said, I'd say our frustrations here, we can probably all relate to frustrations with traffic in Charleston. What do you think? Or I was frustrated a while back when the fast food restaurants would only have drive-through. Or they would close at 6 p.m. Wait a minute, when do you eat? We're closing at 6 p.m. All right, I get there at 6:01. Or here's another one. Go in a little gas station, you get a candy or drink, something on traveling around. You see the price. Oh, that's a good price. You go up there and ring it up at the counter, it's a different price. And I always tell them, I said, hey, that's a different price than what we had over here. Just frustrations. Those are the frustrations of life that we all have, but you know what? It allows us to have a conversation with somebody. Because everybody's got frustrations. What are you frustrated with? It's okay to talk about those things. And then finishing it out, my fears. Fears. Whew. Paul talks here about God came to him in his weakness, and with fear and trembling, he put his trust in God. There's a healthy fear of God. Does that make sense? You know, we talk about God as our friend, which he is. And sometimes we talk about as the man upstairs, and we talk about this and that. But you know what? God is the creator of the universe. You ever had somebody tell you that they didn't believe in God? I always get a kick out of that because I say, then you must be really smart. Because that means you understand the entire universe and know that there's no God anywhere in the whole universe. And they go, well, so is there a possibility there's a God somewhere out in the universe that you don't know about? Yeah, I guess there is. You just went from being an atheist to an agnostic. But, you know, those things of our fears, what are the fears that we have? You remember Gideon when he was getting his army together and God said, you've got, I think he had 10,000 to start with. And they were going up against an army probably of 100,000, but he had 10,000. And God told him, Gideon, you've got too many. Gideon's going, oh, no. He said, I tell you what, you tell those 10,000, if you're afraid, go home. This is a great little talk before a ball game. Tell the football team. Went 10-0, James Island, region champs over here. John's one of the linemen. Yeah, you can give him a hand. That's all right. Now, don't get arrogant. All right, you got another game coming, right? So here we go. But if you're afraid, go home. 7,000 went home. Now Gideon's down to 3,000. Gideon's army of 3,000, he thinks, Lord, this is going to be tough, but I think we can do it. God says, nope, you still got too many. So here's another part of the speech before the team. All right, send them down to the water. For those who just put they're thirsty, if they just put their face in or use both hands to get water, they're out. If they keep one hand ready and dip water with the other one in preparation for an enemy, that's who you keep. He kept 300, Gideon's army. They won the battle. 300. So you tell the team, hey, if you're afraid, go home. If you're not going to execute, follow the rules, go home. Now we got our team. We're ready to go. What are you afraid of? What are we afraid of in life? Share our fears with others. We see it all through the scripture. Here's a couple that I came across. Phonophobia. Anybody know what that phobia is? The fear of sound. Then there's Pastor John phonophobia. Fear of hearing John's microphone working. Or let's see this. Ephebiphobia, whatever. The fear of teenagers. I would say most teenagers probably have that too. That's a tough one. Let me see if I've got it. This is yours, Jason. Electorophobia. You know what that is? Fear of chickens. Jason's got some chickens. Let me find one more here. Ah, jeez. Here's Kevin's. Ranidophobia. Ranidophobia. Not to be confused with buffonophobia. That's fear of frogs, not fear of toads. Very different. But what are we afraid of? What are your fears? I love the acrostic, F-E-A-R. False expectations appearing real. What are we afraid of? What are your fears? You can share with others sometimes the things you're afraid of. Build that bridge to talk. Let's finish it out with these two verses. I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets whose weaknesses were turned into strength. And although he died on the cross, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 says, although he died on the cross in weakness, Jesus lives now by the mighty power of God. We too are weak, but we live in him and have God's power. God kind of placed this story on my mind. I hadn't planned on sharing it, but I want to share this with you to close out. Some of you have heard this great. This Tony Campolo's fantastic speaker. Went to camp, middle school camp, and they had a boy in their group in his cabin who was, I don't know if he had cerebral palsy, he had something where he had a really bad limp, and he couldn't speak very well. Couldn't speak at all, and he would just kind of stutter very quietly. And the boys in this camp, middle school camp, were making fun. He'd be walking across the campus, and they would be limping behind him, making fun, mocking him. He would start to talk, and they would talk like he did to make fun of him. And at the end of this week, they had a special event where each cabin sent a speaker up to speak and represent their cabin. And before Tony Campolo could stop his cabin, they all nominated that little guy to go up and speak for their group. And he said, no, we're not doing that. And the little boy said, yes, he would do it. So the boys are speaking. They're all gathered there, several hundred boys together, middle school boys, and they're watching closely. And he said, I've still got time to stop this. I don't need to let him get up there. They're just going to make fun of him. And this is a Christian camp. I can't believe these kids are making fun of this little boy. And Tony Campolo said it was too late. The little boy was working his way up to the front, kind of limping as he came up to the front. He came up to the microphone, kind of step up to the mic. And he said they were already making fun, mocking him, trying to talk like he talked. And then he started to speak, and they got very quiet. And he said two things. Jesus loves me. I love Jesus. And Tony Campolo said he looked around that room, the boys that were mocking and cheering and laughing, and now tears were coming down their eyes. As this little boy had demonstrated how weakness can be turned into God's power. And Tony Campolo says to this day, young men come up to him, middle-aged men, and say, you remember that little boy that spoke? Today I'm a missionary overseas. Today I'm a pastor. Today I'm a Christian dad because of that little boy. Folks, if that little fella can make that much of a difference, what's our excuse? We don't really have an excuse. Let God use your weakness to demonstrate his power. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, and as we come into our commitment time now, I know there are folks that have prayer concerns to share. I know there are folks that have needs and weaknesses they would like to just put on the cross, just to nail them to the cross over here. And Lord, there are those here today who haven't had communion for a long time, maybe to remember the blood and the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, to remember that in this moment of commitment. Lord, today, whatever our fears and faults, our failures, all of those things, we bring them to you to use them for your kingdom. Lord, we love you. And like that little fella, we pray that we will allow you to speak through us. And we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Operation Christmas Child. I told Lori I've mentioned that. There's all kinds of information. I think some of it may be in your bulletin or out and back. Coming up, there's to be turned in November 12th. The day before that, we have our oyster roast. That'd be a great time. You can bring it by at the wonderful oyster roast back in the fellowship hall. And Cindy asked me to mention once again our children. If you have folks, I guess children, anybody, childlike, yes, you're welcome to come back. She's going to be working with in our children's church time and working on some songs for Christmas. So that's going to be exciting. And they're going to teach Jonathan and Jason and I how to sing. So that'll be good. Be ready next week. Some baptisms coming up. Be ready for that great celebration. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this great day. It's great folks that have come out to worship you. Thank you for this week that's coming up. We pray your blessing upon each one as we go out and share, even through our weaknesses, how you've changed our life. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.